Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you here today. It's good to be back. We were gone for a week. Had a meeting in Alabama that, as far as I can tell, all went well. We had a singing and meeting there. It was good to be with those brethren again. I've been there before a few years ago, and good to be acquainted with them once again. But it's good to be back home, and it's good to see you. I want to do something today that I try not to do on a regular basis. I'm preaching a lesson I've preached here before. But it's because it's part of our reading this week in Ezekiel, part of our daily Bible reading. And this lesson comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. I'd like you to turn there. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time, a textual lesson from Ezekiel chapter 37. And I decided to go ahead and use this lesson. It is a somewhat revised lesson of what I preached before, but I want to use that because, well, it's one of those chapters in Bible stories that just strikes us perhaps as so peculiar and just so different that we might miss the point. And it's a good lesson, and I don't want us to miss the point because it's powerful. It was a powerful lesson intended for the children of Israel long ago, but applicable to us today just as well. And I don't want us to miss that. And so that's what takes us here to Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. Let's stop right there. And just try to get that picture in your mind. There's a lot of different kinds of analogies that we find in Scripture. This one, to me, being one of the most bizarre. Ezekiel was led by God to view just an incredible scene. And as we try to imagine in our minds what came to Ezekiel's eyes, it might be hard for us to picture that because it's not something we've experienced. And maybe that's why God chose such a peculiar sight, so that it would capture the picture, it would capture the attention of Ezekiel. And in him retelling the story, that perhaps it would capture the attention of the children of Israel. And even today, all of these hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, it's still a scene that may capture our attention. Now, from the context of what we're reading, we have to keep in mind that it was more than past time for a religious awakening among Israel. Israel had suffered an incredible decline in everything, it seems. There was a decline in faith. They refused to look to God. They had lost their land. They had seen the fall of the capital, their beloved Jerusalem, from where once great kings reigned. And the holy temple of God had been plundered and burned. There was a slaughter of people. There was the banishment of their nobles. And the life of their nation, to a great degree, must have seemed extinct to them, forgotten, with little to go back to. No language could adequately describe how dead and hopeless these people must have felt. Their dreams, their ambitions were gone. What did they have to look forward to? And truly, without God, they were like that valley of dry bones. Life was taken away. There was nothing left. But there is the word of God that came to Ezekiel. Let's read again, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out of this by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley of dry bones, and He led me back and forth among them, and I saw great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O Sovereign Lord, You alone know. And then He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Try to picture Ezekiel. Standing there, as the text says, in the middle of that valley of dry bones, I can only envision that everywhere he turned, all the way around, he was in the middle. All he could see throughout this valley was dry bones. Well, what God has to say to him sounds peculiar, outlandish maybe. But Ezekiel has experienced before the power of God. And in this sense, he was led by God's Spirit to view this unlikely scene. But still, what did it mean? And what did it suggest? What was God saying? The valley of dry bones signifies the current state of Israel. That they were just like that valley of dry bones. That of itself, Israel was, their future was a doom and gloom situation, standing on their own. But you see, that's not all of the vision. There was a resurrection foretold that would come by the will of God. And it was Jehovah God who asked the question, can these bones come alive? And Ezekiel answered, well, only you know. I mean, Ezekiel could not foretell. And if we were standing there and we saw those dead bones, we were asking these bones come alive, well, we would say no, because life is gone. Life is taken away. Ezekiel's wise. He knew that there's a reason God had this scene before him. There's a reason God was asking this question. And you know, Ezekiel said, you alone know. It was far beyond the knowledge and the ability of the prophet, but God knew, and He had the power to cause such an effect that it was God who could bring these bones back to life. And imagine what Ezekiel thought when God said to him, prophesy to these bones. I mean, wouldn't he want to say, like, really? You want me to preach to all of these dead bones? Like, what good would that do? Life had long left these bones. Without being too gruesome about it, it's not as though life had just left. We understand what a dead body looks like when life has just left the body. And there being a valley of dry bones paints a picture that they have been there for a while. That this has been their state for a long time. And there's a point in that. Because again, who is the message for? For Israel? And this is how they are viewed by God and have been for a long time. That they've been dead for a long time. Little signifies death more than the sight of old bones. And still, God wanted His prophet to deliver His word to these dry bones because He had a purpose and He had a message. And so Jehovah said to Ezekiel, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what Ezekiel was to preach. And yet we think, again, our response would be, what good would that do? Life has long left these bones. These bleached out bones have no remnant of life even attached to them. It's just bones. There's a consistency throughout God's revelation to man to know God's will over and again. This is the message by God directly to His people, through His spokesmen, through His prophets, to listen to what I'm saying. Listen to my word. And as simplistic as it may sound, we still struggle today to have a willingness to just listen to what God says, accept what God says, and go with that. So many are not content to just listen to what God says. Israel wasn't. These were the chosen people of God. to whom He has proven His power and ability time and again. And yet they forgot what it was to listen to God, to accept completely what He says. And so, again, nothing new to our generation. A proven problem to Israel long ago, failure to listen to God's Word and to obey, has led to the problem that they are in. Well, the same response by us today will lead to the same problem, that we will become as dry bones, without any remnant of life about us in the eyes of God. Jehovah God was promising life from the dead. He said in the text, "I will put breath in you and you will come to life." Really? To these dry bones? How could that happen? Well, not by the power of Ezekiel. Not by the power of any man. But yes, only by the power of God could it happen. And the vision is that of a resurrection, a death turning to life. And it would be a glorious resurrection. And it's something that only God could promise and fulfill. God could promise and fulfill what He was saying. And should that happen, and it did, God says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." Indeed. That would be just an incredible scene. And it would surely demonstrate the power of God. "Then you will know that I am the Lord." You know, many miraculous events by God occur to confirm His Word and the power of His Word. It happens throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, that way. And so, Ezekiel did just as God commanded. We continue reading, verse 7. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." Try to imagine not just the scene, but the sound. The sound. The rattling sound of all of these bones as they started moving around and coming together and being joined together, and as these bones are standing up and making this noise. And then there's tendons that form on them and skin covers them, coming from death to life. Oh, but wait now, there's not life yet, because there's still something missing. There was no breath in them. Life came when breath entered by the power of God. It was that way in the beginning too, remember? In Genesis chapter 1, that it was God who added the breath of life. And the Apostle Paul, preaching in Acts chapter 17, you know, to the philosophers there in Athens, spoke to them about the one true God, the God who gave to all men life, breath, in all things. The breath of life comes from God. It's only God who has the power to bring about life. And in this case, a resurrection from the dead. And so, as the text goes on, Israel offers or expresses their hopelessness. Look at verse 11. "And then He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, Oh, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. And so to Ezekiel, God says, here's the attitude, here's the thought from Israel, but our bones are dried up. We have no hope. We are cut off. You know, they were beaten down at this point. They were seeing little hope. They have given up in captivity. All that they had back in the promised land is no more. And if it were dependent on them alone, they would have less than a little hope. They would have no hope. But this is what God is promising them. It is God who has the power to give life and to restore. And God is giving instructions here on how this can change, that how their hopelessness can be turned to hope. How they can look ahead and how they can see a future. How they can once again have a relationship with God. God gives them reason to lift up their head, to look up, and to see reason for life. And God was willing, and He was able to bring them back to the grave. I'm going to open your graves and going to bring you up from them, is what He said. Israel expressed hopelessness, but God has the power to revive. What is the resurrection that this passage is talking about? Well, contextually, it regards the bringing of new hope and new life to a discouraged and a defeated Israel. The message was to provide hope for a people that had been displaced from their home and from their land, a land that was given to them by Jehovah God, a promise that was fulfilled to their fathers of generation ago when they listened to God and when they obeyed Him. But in time, it was by their own foolishness that it was lost because of their disobedience. That's what's led to the current state. That is what has led to this separation that has taken place. It was their own fault. Only they could be blamed. The message being given now was an encouragement to them to look to the future. God is saying, The situation now is not what you want it to be. He's saying it's not what I want it to be. But here's where it's at. You are like a valley of dry bones, but it doesn't have to stay this way. There can be a change. Life can be brought back. There can be restoration. So it was an encouragement. It was to help give them a focus and a direction. It was a desire to bring them back to Him. And there was a resurrection that followed. That is, there was a bringing back to life God's chosen nation of Israel. Now, it wouldn't be the same as what it was before. It would be a partial and an incomplete bringing back because their sins continued. Because they didn't listen and they did not follow completely what God said. And so it couldn't be all that God promised because they didn't do all that God said. There was in time a few who returned to Jerusalem. And after many delays, the temple was rebuilt. But it wasn't like the temple that Solomon built. It did not have the grandeur and glory of the temple of Solomon. And it was never filled with the presence of God as the temple was before. There were some things that were changed. The people were not as close to God as they had been before. In time, the wall around Jerusalem was restored, but the city never regained its independence, and it remained always under the control of heathen powers.
And even with the great signs delivered by God and the powerful testimony of His prophets, the people never wholeheartedly returned and served Jehovah God. Oh, there were some. And there were some who were very devout with regard to their service to God. But as a whole, as a nation, no. Never again. Boy, it could have been so different. I mean, the requirement simply was to listen to what I'm saying. To do and to obey what I'm saying is what God said. He was saying to serve me. Full and total devotion to God is what was required. But they didn't all listen. Of course, the resurrection of physical Israel would not be accomplished as Israel wanted it to be. They wanted there to be a powerful king like David who sat on the throne in Jerusalem. The nation would not have a place of prominence among the world nations as it once did. But that does not minimize God's plan for a great kingdom. There was a time here where focus had to change. It was not about physical Israel. It was not about there being a great earthly kingdom where kings of great power would reign. That's not what it was really about. True and complete restoration of Israel would only become possible through the establishment of another kingdom. Not one with an earthly king reigning in a city here on earth, but a heavenly kingdom. The heavenly Mount Zion. A kingdom delivered by power from on high and ruled by another king. The Messiah. Christ. God had a vision. And though He has spoke His vision through prophets time and again, most were not seeing it. Most were not getting it. God would again send messengers and prophets foretelling the coming of the Lamb of God. In the New Testament, we are introduced to John the Baptist who came to announce the coming of the kingdom of the Lord. And the hope that would be found in Him, a promise of hope and life. Life eternal. And even in the time of John, the leaders of Israel, still looking for that earthly kingdom, missed what the prophets were saying. Missed what John was foretelling. And rejected the offer of salvation that was being given. The hope of a resurrection from being dead in sin. In the offer of a new life that could only be found in the Savior, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is a literal purpose in the story or the message of the Valley of Dry Bones. And it was a message to Israel that Jehovah God could bring life from that which was hopelessly dead. But that message reaches all the way to us. That message has application for you and me today. That it is God who added the breath of life in the beginning. It was He who could add the breath of life to a nation who had become dead because of their sins. And it is He who can add the breath of life to us. It is that same God that can revive us, who can offer us hope even when we have become dead because of our sins. Dead even as dry bones, where there is no appearance of life, and hard to see that life ever was. And hard to imagine that life could be restored. And absent from the power of God, there could not be such life. Sin makes us dead in the eyes of God. It's always been that way from the beginning of time. That sin makes us dead, makes us separated from God. But we do not have to stay that way. That has always been God's message. Because He will revive us and He can make us alive again. All we have to do is what God has always required. Listen and obey. And that was the message that God was telling Ezekiel. To go and to stand up, to preach to these dead bones. Listen to my word. Submit, obey to my words, and I will bring life. And that's a message for us. Because we still suffer with the same malady. Sin. We still suffer with sin. That which separates us from God. But God has delivered His Word, and it is truth, and it is all-powerful. Our hope is revealed in that delivered Word. Look with me at these passages. We're going to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. A powerful text that is going to bring into the picture and bring into the focus the hope that we have in Christ. His preeminence. Colossians 1, verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, that is bringing forth fruit, as also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Here's what the apostle is saying to the Christians of the first century. Some things that they already understood, he's reaffirming to them. The hope that has already been preached to them. The hope that they've already received. These, as chapter 2 would tell us, have already been buried in baptism. Those in chapter 3 who have been raised up to walk in newness of life. It is to these that the apostle is saying, you know about the hope which is laid up in heaven for you, verse 13, that He, that is God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that hope is not only offered to God's chosen nation of Israel long ago, but has come to all the world, as the text would say. Still required is to hear that word and to obey it. As we said, that's always been the requirement. That's always been what God has said. And the Valley of Dry Bones paints a powerful picture of death and helps us, I hope, helps us to see and to remember that we are dead without the hand of God. But He is reaching out and offering to us life. Even though we were once dead, we were made alive, that we do not have to be dead any longer. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 1. And you He has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. Through Jesus Christ, our hope. that we do not have to be like those dry bones, death beyond death, but that we can be brought back, we can be resurrected, we can be revived. Even though we are once dead in our trespasses and sins, we do not have to stay there, but that we can be raised. Raised to have life once again. The words of Jesus are interesting to me in John chapter 5. I want you to look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 26 beginning. Jesus is speaking. For as the Father has life in Himself, He also has given to the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Quite a picture being painted again, isn't it? The opportunity of being raised to life. This life eternal. And because of that hope, the coming of the Lord in the last day is not something to be feared. But for those who have been raised with Him, have every reason to have hope. Because life has been given. Once dead in trespasses and sins, but now made alive by the mercy and the grace of God. And it is with confidence that we can look forward to that great resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord demonstrates, that is, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus demonstrates to us the power of God to raise us. And there will be a day when the graves will be full of dry bones, but those graves will be emptied when we hear His voice and be raised to resurrection of life. God offered every reason of hope to Israel when they were nothing more than dry bones. And God is offering us hope of eternal life. A resurrection from the grave that leads to heaven. If we will just hear His words and obey them. It's a similar point, isn't it? You see, in so many ways, it's the same message over and over. When God says, and when He pleads with those who will listen, to listen to what I say, to hear my words, to obey what I'm saying, and you will be my people. That's what God has said so many times through Scripture. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. And He still wants that of us today. And it can be that way. In Romans chapter 6, to those Christians who had been raised to walk in newness of life, when the apostle was talking about those who had been buried in baptism with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, continuing in that same thought, he said in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, became servants of righteousness." That's what He has always called us to do. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be His? To submit to Him? To become one of His? Sins washed away, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Always, always when the offer of salvation is given, so often there is also the reminder, if you don't obey, there's condemnation. God said that. We don't like hearing that part. But God said that. But if we are willing to be His, we can. If we're willing to obey and serve Him. How about you? You need to respond to the gospel in any way. Would you come as we stand and sing?